All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and it is Thursday, so we are digging deeper into Psalm 119 today, week three of Psalm 119, and we are having a good time with this because it is pointing out to us the love of God for us that inspires our love for His Word. And so that is what we continue to seek after as we begin with verse 65 today. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Oh, that I wish that more people in the world today would pray this prayer. To have good judgment and knowledge. And not just go by feelings. By what, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or, well, I don't see that this is really that bad. It's not hurting anybody. We couldn't just let it slide. But letting it slide is not what God does. Yes, Paul talks about the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but that doesn't mean he's let it slide and that everybody who has not been able to hear the word of God because of not having that opportunity, that doesn't mean they automatically go to heaven, no matter what they do. No. God holds himself to his word, the word that teaches good judgment and the knowledge of what is right and wrong with him and what he sees as good and pious and bad and sinful. There are stark differences in the Bible, and our world has forgotten it. And instead, they follow after their own heart. They follow after their feelings, going, well, it can't be that bad. You know, God really doesn't care. I mean, even some Christians are, unfortunately, so wrapped up in that idea that, you know, God doesn't care if God even exists. I mean, I've heard some Christians talking about doubting whether there is a God in the first place. So what does that do to their Christian faith? I mean, when you buy into the feelings only, when you buy into the just do whatever feels right, you lose sight of what is right and wrong. You lose sight of what is true and good. You lose sight of the Word of God. And he goes from this verse into one that is oftentimes seen as the true test of your Christian faith. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I grew up in the Churches of Christ, and there wasn't so much of this in the Churches of Christ as there were in the Southern Baptist churches around us, but the testimonies of people and giving them, and how horrible a sinner they were before God came into their lives. And it seemed like every time somebody gave one, it was the bar that you had to pass that one. You had to be a worse sinner before you were saved to, you know, put yourself up a little higher in the congregation's esteem. Just to show how wonderful a life with Christ is in comparison to life in the world. And I'm not sure where exactly they got that idea that we have to see how afflicted we can get, how far past sometimes rock bottom we have to go before we come to our senses, which doesn't happen, by the way, because you don't come to your senses. Jesus brings you into a new place. And that is what the great longing for salvation is in these sections of Psalm 119, is wanting that salvation, knowing that we are poor, miserable sinners, and not just because the liturgy says to say that in the prayer of confession, but truly that we are poor, miserable sinners. We are without power without God. We are miserable because nothing we have is enough. Nothing we have is good enough. Nobody keeps their promises like they ought to, which is why we rely on the Word of God. We rely on His salvation, something outside of us, outside of human nature, that truly brings forgiveness and salvation, that anchors our judgment in our knowledge, knowing that, yes, people are going to disappoint us. They are going to not do things that we think they ought to. They're going to disrespect us and all kinds of other things. But we don't base ourselves on that. I know by nature we really, really want to, but truly, honestly, that is a horrible way to live, is to try to live up to everybody else's expectations. Because then you lose sight of who you are. And as a Christian, you also lose sight of whose you are. Because if you are not measuring up to people's expectations around you, fellow Christians, then how can you possibly measure up to the expectations God has on you? But then again, look once again at the Word. What is God's expectation of you? He expects you to be a sinner, because that is what you are. It may be, as we consider a horrible sinner, it might be just a simple sinner. There's no difference to God. A sinner is a sinner. Just like many of us guys, flowers are flowers, except for roses. We understand roses, but you know everything else, it's like, it's a flower. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's a daisy or a tulip or a gardenia or whatever. It's a flower. We don't care about what is, you know, distinctive about it, because it's not something for us. God's the same way with sin. It doesn't matter whether it's a little white lie or it's mass murder. It's all the same to God. It's all a sin. It's all damnable by eternity in hell. And that is what we need to keep in mind, is that, yes, we can speak out against all these big things that go on out in the world, but we also must speak out about the little things as well. Otherwise, we get to be too short-sighted, even with ourselves. Paul writes this way in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That long list. There's some big things on there. But then there's gossips. There's disobedient parents. There's people who do foolish things. All on a level playing field. Because they are all deserving of death for their punishment. This is why we pray for good judgment and knowledge. Because the commandments are there that tell us these things. All right, we move on into verse 73 now. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Going back to the basics here. Your hands have made and fashioned me. You are my creator. You have everything I can possibly need. Help me to ask for it rightly. Help me to ask for your steadfast love, for your promise, for your mercy. Because all of this helps me to delight in your law. All of this helps me to understand and learn the commandments, to know with joy and gladness what it is to follow after the word of God. So that then, verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. Let me not only be a learner, a disciple, but let me also be a teacher. Let me also help others to love your law, to dwell in the commandments, and to live life longing for salvation. As we continue on in verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have also made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. My soul longs for your salvation. My soul longs for the promise to be delivered. That is what the Christian life is. That longing for that day where faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll, as the hymn says. We want to see that day. We look forward to that day. And all the afflictions of this life, all of the persecutions, all of the torments that this world brings to us, these are things that we survive. And not only survive, we thrive in. Because God is with us. God is doing His work in our lives. He is producing that hope in His word. And yes, this world might end our lives because of our teaching of the Christian faith. And that's fine. Because Jesus says, do not fear those who can harm the body but cannot touch the soul. But fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The church has always grown because of the martyrdoms of the faithful. Those times where the persecutions were the greatest were oftentimes the times where we see the greatest growth historically. And we see this over and over again throughout history. We see it even now as there are churches around the world flourishing in the midst of hostile persecution from either a secular society, from a communist regime, or even Islamic governments. All of these things put themselves up against God. But yes, they can take your life, but they cannot take away your faith. That is something you have to give away. And it is something that, yes, as you compromise here and there, you give a little bit of it away every time. And eventually, you get to a point where it's easier to give it away because there's less of it. And that is where you come into trouble. That is where you find yourself not in God's grace and mercy. That is where you find yourself struggling to do things on your own. When all you have to do is to long for the salvation of God that He has promised to you. And that brings the hope in His Word. Not a wish, but a firm assurance that God will take care of the promise, because God has fulfilled every single promise He's ever made. And He will do that for all the promises in the future. And the biggest promise is the promise of life everlasting with Him in heaven for all who believe. All right, that's it for this week. I am Pastor Doug Mitten, thanking you for being here, digging deeper into Psalm 119 again with me. We continue on next week, week four next week in Psalm 119, as we look to the great and wonderful Word of God to help to base ourselves, to help equip us so that we may wrestle with the theologies around us. Amen.